As I was beginning to prepare this sermon, I wasn't even thinking about Mother's Day, though today is Mother's Day, and that's important. But I was trying to figure out where this was falling on the liturgical calendar, and I realized early on that it was Ascension Day. And it's pretty typical for pastors to preach on the week before Pentecost Sunday on Acts chapter 1, where Christ ascends into heaven, hence Ascension Day. But I decided that I wanted to do something a little bit different. There's a story that kind of is right next to the Ascension that's always been one of the most fascinating parts of the Bible to me, and it's John chapter 21. So if you would, go ahead and turn there while I'm explaining to you why I'm so fascinated with this passage. It kind of comes down to the fact that I'm really fascinated by Peter. All of us have like favorite Bible characters, right? It was kind of funny, a few weeks ago in youth, I asked, you know, who was your favorite Bible character? And in a youth group, you get any number of answers, you know. First of all, you've got the kid that's usually sitting, you know, kind of close up front, you know, and he raises his hand or she raises her hand, you know, and says, Jesus. You know, that's my favorite character in the Bible. And that's cool and that's good. But it's kind of, you know, your typical first answer that somebody's going to give. And then, you know, somebody else raises their hand, you know, a girl, and I didn't know we were allowed to have favorite Bible characters. I thought they were all supposed to be the same. You know, and she's amazed at, you know, the fact that they're even allowed to have favorite Bible characters. And then inevitably, it dives into Judges. And all teenagers' favorite characters in the Bible all come from the book of Judges, because you got, you know, this intrigue and political stuff and lots of murder, you know, and guys stabbing other guys, and then you like that. I mean, it's what's in the movies, and it's what they like. Oh, I like Ehud, and all the girls are like, oh, I like JL with the tin peg, you know. And that is a certain kind of favorite Bible character that we have, the one that we enjoy reading the most. But I think all of us usually find some other characters in the Bible that for some reason, something about this character resonates with us. We find ourselves very easily seeing ourselves in the shoes of these different characters. A lot of people find a lot of identity with King David, some with other characters. Myself, I find that Peter, there's just something about him. Something about who he was that I see and I say, oh yeah, yeah, that's me. Yeah, if I would have been there, that would have been me. And so I want to walk through for just a moment before we get to John chapter 1, Peter's life that leads up to John chapter 21. Whenever you read stories in these big events in the Gospels that have to do with the disciples, almost always they have to do with Peter. What about the time the disciples were out on a boat on the lake, and the storm had come and they had left Jesus back on the shore to pray? Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And what does Peter say? Without thinking, he just says, well, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come onto the water. So Jesus says, okay, come onto the water. And I just know Peter. Peter probably wasn't expecting that. All right. And so Peter, besides Jesus, the only guy who's ever walked on water, gets out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus. And we know that the story didn't end up so well with Peter, you know, almost drowning because he saw the wave. But that kind of impetuousness, that kind of act now, think later, that we kind of see in Peter a lot, I can identify with. We've got other stories about Peter. The Mount of Transfiguration, you remember that. Jesus took Peter, John, and James up onto the mountain and was transfigured into all the glory of his kingdom. And then Elijah and Moses were there with him. And what does Peter do? Just starts talking. Just starts, I got to say something. It seems like I need to say something here. So, oh, it's good that we're here, Jesus, because now we can build three small temples, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And all of a sudden, a voice booms from heaven that tells Peter, shh, this is my son. Listen to him. Peter is thinking first, acting later. We also have the story of Jesus walking down the road with his disciples. He's just kind of making conversation. He says, hey guys, who do people say that I am? What's the buzz? What's the paper saying? And, you know, oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist come again. Well, some say that you're, you know, a prophet. Some say that you're the prophet. Okay. Well, who do you say that I am? Guess who's the first one to speak up? You guessed it. Wouldn't be telling the story if it wasn't Peter. Peter speaks up and says, no, I say that you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. And as we read today in one of our readings, Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You nailed it. That's who I am. But yet, just a few verses later, in that same chapter, Jesus is going on and telling about what it means that He is Messiah, that He is Christ. And He starts to explain that He needs to go to Jerusalem to die. And what do we find Peter doing? Peter goes, oh, no, wait a second, Jesus. No, I just said that you're Messiah. I didn't say anything about this dying stuff. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. You need to start the revolution here, now. Not dying, doing something later, here and now. Peter didn't get it. Peter made this amazing pronouncement. You're the Messiah, Son of the living God. And then said, then just a few verses later, we see that, well, maybe he didn't quite get it so much. This is the pattern in Peter's life. He's always the first one to do something, and then, oh, well, maybe he has to rethink it later. And just a few weeks before our passage in John chapter 21 was the night of the Last Supper. Most of you guys remember it or have seen it in the Mel Gibson film. Peter was there, and Peter swore with an oath, even if somebody tries to kill me, I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Peter, yes, you will. You're going to deny me. Not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me three times before dawn today. And he did. Not only did he deny Jesus, he was cursing up a storm, trying to distance himself from him. Even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, can you imagine what this did to Peter? How this would have affected him? Even after Jesus told him he was going to deny him, Peter went on and denied him three times. I can't imagine the guilt that Peter felt. It's unthinkable what Peter must have been going through, even after seeing the resurrected Christ, which is when we come here to John chapter 21. And just keep your Bible open, because I'm going to refer to it and keep coming back to it as we go. I'm not going to read it to you in one big chunk here at the beginning. But after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. After the resurrection, after the Last Supper, Peter finds himself on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in the Lake of Tiberias. And what does Peter do? He says, well, I'm not sure what to do with all of this, but I don't know about you guys, I'm going fishing. That's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to go fishing. And all the other disciples who followed Peter almost everywhere went and said, okay, we'll go too. What is so striking to me about this is that Peter kind of reverted to this screensaver mentality. You know what I mean when I say screensaver, right? When you leave your computer on and it doesn't, you know, you don't fiddle with your mouse or type anything in. After a while, it goes to the screensaver, which, you know, saves your screen from getting images burnt onto it. But I don't think that's really a problem, you know, since 1985. But we still have these screensavers, right? And it's what happens when your computer doesn't know what to do and just says, okay, well, it tunes out. I think sometimes in our lives, we have different things. When we don't know how to compute our emotions, when we can't handle what's going on, when we're not on good terms with God, that become our screensavers, our way of hiding what's actually going on, of blocking it out. For Peter, it was fishing. It was what Peter's life was made of before he was a disciple. What was Peter known as? Peter, son of Jonas, the guy who catches the fish. When Peter came to a point where he could no longer deal with what was going on with him, with his relationship with Jesus, what does he do? Well, he has to go fishing. Seemed like the thing to do at the time. In our life, we use these mechanisms, these things to hide from what's really going on, to hide from God. As I was writing this sermon, my car radio got stolen a couple months ago. And so I've been riding around, and on like long trips to Orlando, I put in headphones. But on short trips, I just don't feel like bothering with it. So I think out loud, and if you ever see me in traffic and I'm talking and there's no one else there, it's not because my cell phone is transmitting into the air. It's because I'm usually writing a sermon or a lesson. I'm just talking out loud as I'm driving. And as I was doing that one day, and I came to this point in the sermon, I was trying to think of what I do to hide. What's my fig leaf, if you will. And I think a lot of times, for me, it's reading. You know, I always talk about books, and the reason I talk about books so much is I can get away. I can escape from any pain, sorrow, anything. Oh, I just go read a book and everything is okay. And I use reading to numb myself. It may be different. Some people exercise, and that's the way they numb themselves, is just go out and like run really far. And pretty soon you forget about your problem. Whatever it is, it seems that we equate busyness with wholeness. As long as I'm busy, as long as I'm doing something, as long as I've got something going on, everything is okay. We want to run around and do so much that we forget what's going on with our relationship with God. Peter wanted to go out and work, to fish, to do what he's always done. Maybe hope some of this bad dream will go away. I think in this text, in Peter's life, we should see a warning. Busyness does not equal wholeness. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Just because you're working a lot at the church and you're getting stuff done and you're planning this and you're going to this study and you're leading that and you know, and then you've got this meeting at the Christian bookstore. Busyness does not mean you're on right terms with God. Peter, still reeling from the events of a few weeks ago, the week of the Passion, decides to pick up and go fishing. And so he equates wholeness with busyness, and I think that's a mistake. But they went out onto the boat, and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And then that disciple that Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Classic Peter, right? Here's that it's Jesus, and I love the way that the picture is painted. He throws himself into the sea. I think it's interesting the way that John here creates kind of this kind of two-sided thing. He really compares John and Peter. Right? He says that John was the first one who realized, oh, look, it's Jesus. Right? He couldn't see him, but he knew. This wasn't the first time Jesus had said, "Oh, you didn't catch anything, throw your nets on that side." John was the first one to figure it out, to connect the theological dots, if you will. And yet Peter was the first one to throw himself into the sea. John Calvin, when he was looking at this, put it in all the eloquence of French translated into Victorian English, and he said that John went before Peter in faith, and Peter went before John in zeal. What does he mean? John was a thinker. He was a feeler. He's the one who figured it out. Peter was an actor. He was a doer. He just threw himself out of a boat. And I've heard sometimes people have elevated, see, we need to be like Peter because acting is better than thinking. Or, John. John is the example here to follow because faith is better than action. I think anytime we try to create a dichotomy, a separation, a difference between these two people and say, be like one or be like the other, we're wrong. It's not that John is writing this and making this comparison of John seeing Jesus first and Peter going out of the boat first. No, I think that he's showing something about all of us, and that is all of us tend towards one of these or the other. We tend to be either action-oriented or faith and thought-oriented. And that's not like a bad thing. That's not so horrible. John's not saying that Peter's better than John or John is better than Peter. He's just pointing out the fact that some people tend to be more on the thoughtful, the pensive, the sit back and take it all in and figure it out and get a committee going side. And other people tend to be a act now, think later, let's just do this. I think what's important in seeing this is balance. Not that we need to throw ourselves wholeheartedly into being Peter, and anybody who's a John, well, forget them. They can sit back there with their committees and their thoughts, and we're just out here doing. Nor is it that we need to have so many committees and think tanks and theological treatises that we forget the action. What I think we can learn from this story is this idea of balance, that we need to be acting and thinking. Both. Peter was a man of action. John was a man of faith. We need balance. We need not be simply one or the other. We need to strive for both. Recognize in yourself which one you are, and maybe try to get out of the box a little more if you're John. Or maybe try to think before you do something like Peter. Whatever it is, one is not greater than the other. We need balance. The story goes on, and most of you are familiar with what happens, that Peter does eventually make it to the shore and sees that it's Jesus. The disciples end up carrying in the fish, and it's interesting, John points out that there's 153 of them, which is kind of a neat little factoid. But they carry them all in without Peter, one man down, they get him to the shore, and Jesus cooks them breakfast. They eat the fish and the bread, and while they're still sitting there enjoying the meal, right afterwards, when they had finished, this is verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Wow. Peter just got called out in front of all of his friends and peers. I don't know about you, but I tended to be in trouble in elementary school. I was not the dream student, per se. But, I'll tell you what, whenever I got called out in front of the whole class, Justin, stop eating paste, or whatever the case may have been, there's something about being called out in front of your peers, about being told, stop that, that is kind of sobering, it's kind of shocking, and it brings a sense of guilt. I can't imagine Peter reeling from the week before that we had the week of the Passion we talked about before, denying Jesus three times, now sitting there on the beach with all of his peers, Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, do you love me? If I'm Simon Peter, I'm in shock. I am standing there, sitting there on the beach, just not knowing what to say. I think it's interesting before we move on, the way that Jesus phrased it when he said, do you love me more than these? And there's always kind of been a discussion about, well, what is these? What is Jesus referring to? Do you love me more than? And kind of the two options that we have is either disciples or fish. And I think that if Jesus were to be saying the disciples, it just doesn't make much sense for Jesus to not only call Peter out, but call him out in front of the friends and say, do you love me more than him? And do you love me more than him? That seems a little harsh, because now not only is he calling Peter out, but he's kind of questioning all the other guys' love. But I think that fish is a very viable option. I mean, you think about it. What's this whole chapter kind of circled around? Peter says, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go fish. The disciples say, okay, we'll go fish with you. And they went out there to fish, and they didn't catch any fish. So Jesus calls from the shore and asks them, do you have any fish? They said, no, we don't have any fish. He says, put the net on the other side of the boat, and you'll get fish. And so they did get fish. So they hauled the fish in and had a fish breakfast. So when Peter is told by Jesus, Peter, do you love me more than fish? It's Peter's livelihood. It's what defines Peter. What gives him value? What's significant to him? What he does to run away, Jesus says, do you love me more than you love fishing? Do you love me more than your livelihood? Than what gives you value in your mind? And Peter, exposed, riddled with guilt, says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to John a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? If I'm Peter, I'm speechless. But Peter does respond. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. And he said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked a third time, do you love me? I think we can understand the grief that was felt there. Not only to be told you're going to deny your master, your teacher, but then to do it after you'd been warned. And do it and swearing with an oath, cursing up a storm. And then to have this same master come back and question your love for him three times. I think we can understand why Peter was grieved here. And Peter responded, he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I think it's really beautiful what we have here. Not only do we have a few weeks beforehand, a few chapters beforehand, Peter's threefold denial of Jesus, but we have Jesus' threefold recommission of Peter as a pastor. There's a certain symmetry here that is beautiful. And I think that after that third time when Jesus looked at him, Peter being grieved and smiling said, Peter, feed my sheep. I think Peter may have started to get it. I think he may have understood the symmetry of the three denials and the three recommissioning. And Jesus continues on. He says, truly I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and you would walk wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. Jesus says, who's worried about the denial? Because I'm not. I've recommissioned you. You are my disciple. You are still Peter, the rock. Follow me. Let's leave what's behind. Let's keep going. And you think Peter's got it, right? You think, all right, this time, Peter's in. He understands, he's been forgiven. He's got it down. But Peter, in classic Peter form, what happens? Verse 20, so Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. The disciple who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about him? Jesus, well, you said how I'm going to die. Well, what about John? He still doesn't get it, does he? Jesus says to Peter, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I think the reason I like Peter so much, the reason that I find so much resonance with him is oftentimes, probably most of the time, I don't get it. I don't see it. I'm not seeing the big God picture. I struggle with that. Something bad happens, guess what? I'm not seeing this big, colossal way that this is working together. I'm like Peter, I don't get it. I don't understand. I make mistakes. I mess up. I deny Christ with my actions, with my words. And yet, what does Jesus say? Peter, don't worry about it. Follow me. You, follow me. I think through this text, through this story that seems to be just tacked on to the end of John, almost like an epilogue, we find a good picture of ourselves as Christians. Oftentimes not getting it. Oftentimes messing up like Peter. And what does Jesus do in response? He says, you, follow me. I don't care about these denials. Even when you don't get it, I'm not going to get mad at you. Jesus remains patient with Peter, even though Peter is constantly not getting it. Jesus says, no, none of this matters. You, Peter, follow me. What a beautiful picture of our lives. What a great way for us to remember this Mother's Day. It doesn't matter about our denials. It doesn't matter if sometimes we don't get what God's doing. What matters is you follow Jesus. Let's pray. Christ, we are grateful for your forgiveness. We are grateful and in debt to your patience. Lord, so often like Peter, we don't get it. We go into screensaver mode. We mistake our busyness as being right with you. Lord, not only that, but we deny you. We sin. We mess up. We fail. Lord, we thank you for the story of Peter where we can see ourselves and see your message to us of following you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to forget what is behind and press on towards your calling, towards the calling of follow me. Lord, help us with this. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.